live all across the United States and Canada and around the world. We're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. On day 20 of our journey to the heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, I talk about the virgin birth and the fact that modernity has left many with the false impression that the virgin birth is nothing more than ancient superstition. According to a Christian worldview, however, miracles are not only possible, they're necessary in order to make sense of the universe in which we live. In other words, if we're willing to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, we should have no problem whatsoever accepting the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, we are compelled by reason and evidence to acknowledge that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. And of course, the Bible clearly teaches the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. A final point is this: while it is currently popular to suggest that the gospel writers borrowed the virgin birth motif from pagan mythology, the facts say otherwise. Stories of gods having sexual intercourse with women, such as the sun god Apollo becoming a snake and impregnating the mother of Augustus Caesar, hardly parallel the virgin birth account. What is more, given the strict monotheistic worldview of New Testament authors, it should stretch credulity beyond the breaking point to suppose that they borrowed from pagan mythologies, especially myths that extolled the sexual exploits of pagan gods. So as we encounter those who capriciously cast aspersions on the miraculous nature of the virgin birth, we would do well to remember that it is our responsibility to use our well-reasoned responses as springboards for demonstrating that the historical account of Christ's coming in flesh is faith founded on a refutable fact. Not blind faith, but faith founded on fact. Again, the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Also remember that for your gift to the ministry of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy of my latest work, Has God Spoken? Also, when you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, you commit to supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute, and in appreciation of your monthly support, you'll receive a personalized copy of Has God Spoken? It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate, then select Join the Bible Answer Man support team and fill out the online form. We're taking your calls all day today, starting right now. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. First up is Shiloh, listening in Denver, Colorado. Hi, Shiloh.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm good.
And you have a question for me?
Yep.
And you're how old?
How old am I? Is 7.
7 years old. Well, good having you on the phone. What's your question?
My question is, why does God get all the attention? Like, that means, what do you mean? That means, God, we have to pray to Him every day. We have to worship Him, love Him. Why does God get that attention from people? I want to know that.
Yeah, Shiloh, that's a good question. And of course, it's not that we have to, it's that we get to. It's incredible that the one who created you, and the Bible tells us that God created you, Shiloh, that He knit you together in your mother's womb, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So the one that created you and the one who died so that you could have eternal life, everlasting life, not only eternal life now, but eternal life forever. That is the very one that you get to talk to, that you get to develop a relationship with. So here's someone that loves you even more than your mom and your dad loves you, and someone who created you. You are here as a result of his love and his grace, and so you get to talk to him and have a relationship with him. In fact, you were born to have a relationship with God forever. So it's one of the greatest privileges of a human being like you, Shiloh, to be able to talk to your Creator and to the one that loves you and to the one that you will spend eternity with.
Oh.
That makes sense to you?
Yeah.
Yeah? And you know that God loves you?
Yeah, I know that God loves me.
And that not a single hair can even fall from your head that God doesn't know or care about it. In other words, he cares about everything that's going on in your life. And so you get to have a conversation with him. All you have to do is talk to the Lord. You can go directly into his presence. And the reason you can do that is because Jesus made a way for you to have a relationship with God. How cool is that?
Yeah, that's good. And my second question is that why does God never ever answer our things? He only talks to us in our heart, but he doesn't talk to us really.
He only talks to us in our what?
Oh, thank you.
No, I was asking a question. Shiloh, are you still there? I didn't understand what you said. He only talks to us in our heart? Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, God speaks to us through a still, small voice. So you're right that you can hear him in your heart, but you can also hear him as he speaks through your word, his word. So when you read the Bible's God's word, he can speak directly to you through his word. So the Bible is not something that is dead. It's something that's alive. So as you read the word of God, God speaks to your heart through his word. He also speaks through other people and through circumstances. So he will lead you and direct you through his word, through your mom and dad, through people and circumstances that he brings along your path.
Oh.
So he speaks to you in many ways. And you always know the true word of God by knowing the word of God. And that's why all Christians teach their children the word of God so that they can fall in love with God.
Oh, so God only talks to big people?
No, he talks to you, Shiloh, just like he talks to me.
Oh.
So you can read the word of God, and as you're reading the Bible, God speaks to you through his word.
Oh. So I just want to know more about God.
Mhm.
Because I don't know more about God.
Well, Shiloh, here's what I'm going to do for you. I have a book that I wrote about prayer. And I'm going to send that to you as a Christmas gift. So if you hang on, I'm going to send that book to you, and you'll be able to read it. And as you read that book, you'll find out how you can develop an intimate relationship with the Lord. So you hang on, and I'll send that to you, and I'll write your name in it, Merry Christmas, and that'll be coming out to you soon. So hang on. We'll get that book out to you.
Okay.
And thanks for calling me, Shiloh. And by the way, I have a 7-year-old as well.
Oh.
I have 12 kids, and my youngest is 7 years old. So he's the same age as you are, and I know how smart 7-year-olds are. So thank you for calling me today.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome, Shiloh. Bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines. And we'll talk next to Andrea, listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Andrea.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question for you comes from just difficulty that I have with my family. But what is to be done on the Sabbath day as far as like what you can and cannot do. It's not so explicit in the Bible.
Well, you set it apart as a day. I mean, that's the big thing. You're celebrating something. And what you're celebrating ultimately is the rest you have in Jesus Christ, who delivers you from the snare of sin and death and the grave. So you want to set it aside as a way of remembering that God owns all of your time. Certainly, it's good to worship the Lord in community on the Lord's Day, which is to say, to get together with other believers, to have fellowship, to worship God, to have genuine oneness with His body, and then to be equipped to go out and impact the world. So that's one of the major things that you can do. But a lot is left up to your own discretion. If someone tells me to love my wife, they don't give me an instruction manual and tell me exactly what I have to do every single moment so that I can properly love my wife. It's something that I do of my own accord. It's something that I do volitionally because I love her, I spend time with her, I think of ways in which I can please her, make her happy, make her joy complete. And I think that's the same way that you can celebrate the Lord's Day. You can start a tradition, a biblically based tradition in which you have devotions, in which you celebrate the rest you have with Christ in community. I mean, there are all kinds of things you can do, but what you do and how you do it may be different than what I do and how I do it. Although I think there is the one thing that we can't forget, and that is what I aim to underscore in my answer to you, and that is do not neglect the gathering of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. So make certain that the Lord has priority in terms of worship on the Lord's Day.
Right. If I could just ask
sure.
another question
yep.
to do with it,
mm-hmm.
This is also another point of confliction, is the day that it's on.
Yeah, I mean, there's a reason for that, and that reason is a wonderful reason. In remembrance of the resurrection, the early Christian church changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. And within weeks, thousands of Jews, and you got to think about this, these are Jews who willingly give up a theological tradition, and this is not just a tradition, but the very tradition that had given them their national identity. But God Himself had provided the early Jewish Christian church with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Holy Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. And then the Bible provides us with reasons behind the symbol of the Sabbath. In Genesis, the Sabbath was to celebrate God's work in creation. After the Exodus, the Sabbath was to celebrate God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And then, as a result of the resurrection that I mentioned earlier, the Sabbath's emphasis shifted once again to be a celebration of the rest we have through Jesus Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. So for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was always a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. Now, there are a lot of things that we don't do that were part of theocratic worship, when God ruled directly over a people. For example, in a theocratic Old Testament legalistic system, you had to be slavishly bound to Sabbatarian laws. If you did any work on the Sabbath, you were to be put to death. But Paul explains in the New Testament that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? Because He became a curse for us. It's instructive to read Galatians 3:13, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." So the Sabbath was a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. And that's why the religious rite or the particular day bowed to the redemptive reality. And again, that's why we worship on the first day of the week as opposed to the last day of the week. It is in honor, it is in celebration of the rest we have in Jesus Christ, which is, by the way, the capstone in the arch of Christianity. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which you can check out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Whenever you contact us, you can do it on the World Wide Web. You can do it via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or simply pick up the telephone, dial 888-7000 and the letters CRI. After a short break, we'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And remember, Monday through Friday at this time, the number to dial to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. And when you go to the World Wide Web, take a look at the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine. You can subscribe on the web in a safe, secure fashion. Be right back with more answers. Please stay tuned for that.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound book packed with answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity when you call 888-7000-CRI. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy. Order on our secure website at www.equip.org. We'll return to the program in just a few moments. At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new areas of ministry as God provides opportunities. Together, we stand on the verge of taking the truths of God's Word to more people than ever before. But to make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Every gift matters, so please be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today. Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
In today's pop culture, Lady Gaga is an enigma that is hard to ignore. With her outrageous, ever-changing persona, what makes her obscene brand of art so popular? Mark Sayer's article, A World of Gaga, takes an unveiled look at this pop icon. Jerry Jarman contrasts the biblical model of forgiveness with that of popular psychology in his article, Forgiveness in the Bible and in Pop Psychology, Two Conflicting Views. Other topics include Arthur Hunt's Marshall McLuhan, What Were You Doing?, Coiner of the Global Village Turns 100, and Enlightenment Humanism, Our Savior from Violence by Angus Manoj, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new territory as God provides opportunities. Imagine what we can do, how many people we can reach when every gift can contribute to more airtime, more broadcast, and more resources. To make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Will you be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today? Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A troubling article in the USA Today titled Native American to be Declared Catholic Saint. And the subtitle reads, Church Credits 17th Century Woman for Facilitating Miracle in Saving Washington Boy's Life. The Vatican on Monday announced a 17th century Mohawk Algonquin woman will be canonized as a Catholic saint, the first Native American from North America so proclaimed. And it takes proof of two miracles to certify that a Catholic is clearly in heaven asking God to help people who pray in their name. And the Vatican supposedly scrupulously investigates miracle claims for proof that recovery was not a result of medical or surgical attention. But in a press release by the family claims that the doctors at Children's Hospital in Seattle actually saved the boy's life. But more to the point, I think it's important for us to recognize that it is blasphemous to pray to anyone other than God. We have direct access to the Father because we have a mediator, Jesus Christ. And therefore, again, it is idolatry to pray to anyone other than God. In fact, when John bowed down to an angel in Revelation 22, the angel rebuked him. So a lot of problems with this particular situation as chronicled by the Roman Catholic Church itself in a press release by Vatican December 19th, where the Pope authorized promulgation of decrees concerning these miracles and the sainthood that is being bestowed. Also, I want to mention that Lady Gaga has been chosen as Entertainer of the Year. She beats out Steve Jobs and several other people. And to that point, we have a cover story in the Christian Research Journal on the influence of Lady Gaga. What is the message that she is communicating? She is a marketing genius. And in fact, she has a marketing machine second to none surrounding her. And she's communicating a worldview. We should be familiar with it. The Christian Research Journal deals with it head on. You can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal on the web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, when you pick up our telephone, or your telephone, and call our telephones, I guess, 888-7000 CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Kirk, Nashville, Tennessee, WCRT. Hi, Kirk.
Hey, Hank. Good to talk to you, and thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
got a question here. I'm actually reading from someone else's notes. They have a question about 2 Samuel, chapter 7. I believe the primary verse is verse 14. And I believe you're familiar with the passage, so I'm just going to read what I believe their actual question is. It says here, if I stay within the context of all four verses, they seem to point to a singularity, which to me means the Son. But how, if verses 14 puts him in company with sin? Can you clarify and elaborate? Is this verse talking about the Son, namely Jesus?
Ultimately, yes. I mean, it is a prophecy given by Nathan to David. Therefore, it is directly a prophecy about David, but beyond David, who is the quintessential king of Israel. and how he would ultimately have an heir, and that heir would forever sit upon his throne. And while David's kingdom would end, the kingdom of the heir would never end. And of course, the New Testament writers refer back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 in this regard. For example, Luke, speaking of Jesus Christ, writes, "He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And then in Acts 1, we're told that David was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. So Jesus Christ comes from the house and the lineage of David. And this is explicitly laid out for us by Matthew, who's writing primarily to a Jewish audience, and he emphasizes that Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham and the legal heir of David, who was the long-awaited king of Israel, who would ultimately restore his people from exile. And in that regard, Matthew records 14 generations from Abraham to David, and then 14 generations from David to the exile, and then 14 from the exile to Christ. And he's doing this purposely. He's a former tax collector, and he's skillfully organizing the genealogy of Jesus Christ into three groups of 14, which happen to be the numerical equivalent of the Hebrew letters in David's name.
Okay, so, and I think specifically what he's asking here is in verse 14, where it says, "God says, I will be his father, and he will be my son, but if he sins, I will discipline him." In that part of the verse, "if he sins, I will discipline him," does this relate Jesus to sin? You see what I'm saying? I think what his question
is...
Not
at all, because the immediate context refers to Solomon, and then Solomon is the son of David, and in the context as well, you have Saul. Saul has lost his throne. David has been given the throne, and David is not going to be like Saul. God's favor will rest on David forever. And while Saul and David and Solomon will sin, Jesus Christ, the ultimate heir, will do what they could not do. He will live the perfect life, and therefore he will provide redemption not only to his people in an ancient theocratic system that evolves into a monarchy, but also for us today. So he becomes the quintessential king of Israel. He becomes the tie from the theocratic law to the coming of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in the Old Testament, through types and shadows, we look forward to Jesus Christ. Through imperfect people, we look forward to Jesus Christ. But once Christ has come, he is the unblemished lamb upon whom the sins of the world are laid.
Agreed. In verse 13, it just says, you know, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And this is reading from the NASB. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him, and the rod of men, and the strokes of the sons of men. But goes on. With all those hymns in there, I mean, do we have any idea who specifically this word from the Lord through Nathan is referring to? Who's the he?
Well, it's first and foremost to David. Now, if you look at the context, the word of the Lord comes to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says." So ultimately, this is a message from the prophet Nathan to David, and it is promising David that he will have an heir, and that heir will establish an everlasting and a righteous kingdom, an everlasting and righteous kingdom that will see no end. So through the imperfect type and shadow, through the type that points to the antitype, the message comes. So it is a message from Nathan directly to David. The imperfection, therefore, does not in any way have anything to do with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ will be the unblemished lamb that comes from those who are sinful through an unfolding plan of redemption, starting with Abraham, going through the house and lineage of David, and ultimately to Israel's King Jesus, who builds a kingdom that will last forever, unlike the kingdoms of this world. Again, we have written about this in various places. If you want further elucidation, be happy to give it to you. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to John in Greenville, South Carolina, listening on the web. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Yes, I'm in some dialogue right now with some Joel Osteen supporters. Now, I've watched this guy, and I think he's a complete false teacher, and I don't even know if the guy is saved. But when these people defend the prosperity gospel, they'll use passages like 3 John 2, which says, in the King James Version, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health." Okay, now, King James uses prosper, but ESV and NIV do not. Now, when I look at the word prosper, a lot of times I hear the word prosper, I always think of wealth and health. Now, if God wants you to prosper, is it always going to be wealth and health, or does God want me to prosper in other areas? Like, can you, like, expand the definition of prosper? Because maybe, as I heard James McDonald say in a sermon recently, the prosperity gospel is not 100% false. It is false when it assumes that prosperity is only going to be in a better job and paying off my debts and this and that. Would we expand it a little more?
Yeah, well, I mean, the prosperity gospel is false for a lot of reasons. I mean, the quintessential reason is that the prosperity gospel has a false concept of faith. So in a word of faith context, faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. But you're absolutely right to highlight 3 John 2. The King James Version, which is often quoted by prosperity teachers, reads, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." When Oral Roberts first came across the text, he told his wife, Evelyn, "Now this means that we're supposed to prosper." And then he went on to recount how, after discovering the verse, God gave him all kinds of prosperity. Well, the fact of the matter is they have taken this text out of context and used it as a pretext. We always take into consideration the passage's historical context. This was an opening remark in John's letter to a friend named Gaius, and it was a standard form of greeting in a personal letter in antiquity. And to the extent John's wish for Gaius was for him and not for everyone in all times, you are recognizing once again context. And it's also instructive to note that the Greek word translated prosper means to go well with someone. So when it comes to context and customs, there's no need to be led astray by false faith teachers today. I've written about this in various places, but the most prominent place I've addressed this subject is Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
At the Christian Research Institute, our ministry is supported in so many different ways, and one of those ways involves non-cash assets. These assets include things like cars or real estate. And just as with cash donations, these gifts are tax deductible. To find out more about the types of non-cash gifts that you can donate to the work and ministry in the various outreaches of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just visit our website at www.equip.org. And once there, click on the Donate button and then select the Give a Non-Cash Donation option. Again, that's on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Hank will be right back after these messages. Has God God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new areas of ministry as God provides opportunities. Together, we stand on the verge of taking the truths of God's Word to more people than ever before. But to make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Every gift matters, so please be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today. Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And again, we are coming towards the end of this year, and every year during December, it's a make-it-or-break-it month. We depend on the generosity of God's people, particularly this month. So please be generous as you support the ministry this month. By the way, I do want to mention that we have several things that you can do in giving non-cash gifts. We have a CRI Foundation that can facilitate non-cash gifts like iPads, boats, RVs, you name it. You can call us at 888-7000-CRI. And also, as you plan your year-end gifts, giving appreciated securities can help CRI's ministry while providing you with outstanding tax savings as well. Again, the number to dial, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Vincent next, Tallahassee, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Vincent.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. Nice talking to you. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you, and thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question, I want to know what how the Bible speaks to the role of women in the ministry with regard to being able to pastor churches, being ordained as bishops.
Yeah, again, this is one of those areas that become distinctives for denominations, which is to say there are essentials that bind us together as believers, those adhere to a Christian worldview. So as we say many times on the Bible Instrument broadcast, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. The non-essential issues or the secondary issues are issues like ecclesiology, and this is a function of ecclesiology. In some denominations, women cannot be pastors. In some denominations, they can be pastors. And quite frankly, it is because people can't clearly discern what the Bible says in this regard, which is to say, some people will say that as a result of precedent, which is in the Old Testament, the patriarchs were men. In the New Testament, the apostles were primarily men, and therefore there's a precedent, and that precedent means that a teaching elder of a church or a bishop cannot be a woman. Other people say, wow, that's a cop-out. A woman cannot simply say, you can't call me to that task because I'm a woman. I don't have to do that. No, if she is gifted, she should exercise that gift. And again, therein lies the debate.
All right. With that, would it be okay to ask one question related to this?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, because you said it was a denominational issue. What's this whole concept about denominations? I mean, is it biblical? Because there are so many different denominations across the board, and when the church was born, you know, in Acts, was there a denomination at that point in time?
Well, denominations, again, are formed on the basis of these secondary issues that Christians disagree on. For example, there are various forms of eschatology. And as a result of that, people separate themselves from one another, not in the sense of Christians separating from non-Christians, but Christians separating from other Christians, not in the ultimate sense, but in the sense that we have a different ecclesiology, we have a different eschatology, we have different modes of baptism, and so forth. So it is a matter of division on the basis of secondary issues, but not division on the basis of those essentials that bind us together. In a perfect world, we'd understand secondary matters, but unfortunately, there's a lot of debate. You think about the dispensationalists and the non-dispensationalists, the Calvinists and the Arminians, the different views on elections. There are all kinds of secondary issues that unfortunately, we don't have complete clarity on as human beings, and therefore there is this kind of imperfect separation that takes place where we're not united on the secondary issues. But again, as Christians, we're always united on the basis of essential Christian doctrine. So we cannot deny that Jesus Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. We can debate vigorously the timing of his coming, or the timing of the tribulation, or the meaning of the millennium. These are issues that we can debate vigorously, but ultimately we don't have to divide over.
All right. Thank you so very much. Is there a resource that you have that will further explain the whole concept of denominations?
Yeah, there sure is. In fact, we did a CRI perspective on that. If you hang on, I'd be happy to send it out to you.
Okay, thank you.
Blessings to you. Merry Christmas. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Kate in Cincinnati, Ohio, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kate.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is going to sound a little random, but I was wondering if the Bible had anything to say, or Christianity had anything to say about the deceased coming in a dream or, and I'll explain. My father passed away last year, and I randomly had a dream about him. And in the dream, he said that, I asked him, I said, "Are you upset that your life was so short in this dream?" And he said, "No." He said, "I had a great life, and God called me home." And I just didn't know if that was random or if... Do you see where I'm going with this?
I do see where you're going, and I think it's not random. I think it's a perfect legitimate question to ask, and I think certainly if you've lost a parent, you'd be asking questions like that, so it doesn't surprise me at all. A couple of things. One is, obviously, you had a relationship with your father, so it is not unusual that you would have a dream like this. But let me say this. The departed cannot come back and communicate with those in the land of the living. There's ample precedent for me making that statement on the basis of Scripture. So your dad can't talk to you through your dreams, but you can certainly have dreams about your dad, and this particular thing that your dad said may correspond to reality. I mean, there's nothing unbiblical about what he said, and it may be absolutely right. The Lord did call him home at a particular point in time. He may have lived a wonderful life and be satisfied in that. And therefore, that's some assurance that you're receiving in some other way, but certainly not because your father has come back and actually is communicating with you through dreams.
Ah, good deal. Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. Very good call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kimberly next in Wilmington, North Carolina. Hi, Kimberly.
Hi. Hey. Merry Christmas to you.
Same to you, Kimberly.
I have a question. My husband and I have neither one come across it, but is there anywhere in the Bible that God talks about cremation?
No. I mean, Scripture clearly favors burial over cremation. The Old Testament pattern was always burial, except in highly unusual circumstances. And likewise, in the New Testament, Paul equates baptism with both burial and resurrection. So there's no biblical precedent for cremation. Now, God can resurrect the cremated just like he can resurrect the buried. So there's no problem whatsoever for God to resurrect someone who is cremated. But you have to go to pains if you're cremating someone to make sure that you get the object lesson across that burial teaches, and that is the preservation of the body. As Christians, we're not platonic. We're very physical. We believe in the physical resurrection of the dead. And therefore, the object lesson at death is a very important object lesson to the living.
Okay. And the reason I ask this is my husband's father was cremated in August, and he was a Christian man. And it was due to financial reasoning. But... you know, I explained to my husband that it's just like somebody that goes to war and gets blown up. God, if they're saved, he still calls them back. So I guess you have answered our question.
Yeah, absolutely. I couldn't agree with you more, which is to say that when we talk about resurrection, it doesn't mean that every single atom is resuscitated in resurrection. It means that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. So I would agree with what you said 100%.
Okay. Thank you, Hank, and I hope you have a happy New Year, too.
Thank you, Kimberly. God bless you. Appreciate your kind words. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Brian, listening in West Palm Beach, Florida, at Sirius XM 131 listener. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. How are you tonight?
I'm doing great.
Awesome. I really appreciate your ministry, and I really respect your opinion. And so I have a question for you. It's going to be more of an opinion, but... bear with me for a second. I'll explain as quick as I can. I drive a truck over the road, and I'm never home, so I don't have an opportunity to be a member of a local church, although I am ministered to through programs such as yours and others on XM Radio, which I'm very grateful for. And I believe in tithing. So I was really struggling with, you know, which ministry to support, so on and so forth. There's many good ones out there, and I pretty much hear, you know, every one on the lineup for a family channel, and I could just go right on down the line. But I have a friend who's come across some, you know, he's a good Christian man, and he's come across some Financial Times, and I felt motivated to tithe to him. Well, I've given him above and beyond a 10% tithe, so to speak, but I just wanted your take on, you know, God honoring that as a tithe. I mean, you know, what would be the difference whether you're helping somebody directly in need or giving to an organization that claims to help those or do God's work?
Oh, absolutely. And God bless you for doing what you're doing. I mean, God places an immediate need in your path. What a great thing to not say, well, I've tithed my mint and my cumin, and now I'm not going to neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice and equity and righteousness and mercy and so forth. No, it's very good that you see a need and you're going to meet that need. And I think God is more than pleased with that. I mean, what a thing to write checks to an organization, and then you have a person right in your sphere of influence that you could help, but you don't. So I think you're doing exactly what you should do.
My opinion, and you know what's really terrible is especially, it kills me. This man has family members that have the ability to help him financially, and they don't. They choose not to.
Well, God has led you to do it, and you can't really speak for the family members. It may be an abomination on their part. I don't know all the circumstances, but maybe there's some reason to it. God has laid this person on your heart. You're meeting that need. I mean, I think that's the thing that you have to do whenever you give to any organization. You have to do the proper research. You want to invest in those ministries that are really making a difference. And certainly when God brings those who are in need across your path to not just cross to the other side of the street, but actually to help them and bind their wounds, what a wonderful testimony. And I am so glad you called me today during the Christmas season with that question. It's wonderful that you're meeting that need, and may your tribe increase. We are coming up to the end of this broadcast. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, be patient. If you're dialing in for the next hour, you can call this number to get your question answered. 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, you can call me for the next hour. 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for tuning in today. God bless you this Christmas season.
On today's show, we've mentioned several resources that would be a great help to you or someone you know. So contact the Christian Research Institute and let us help equip you with just the right resource so you can defend the faith. Either call us at 888-7000-CRI, again, that's 888-7000-CRI, or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. You're also welcome to visit our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
A 2002 survey revealed that only 52% of evangelicals hold to the doctrine of original sin. Denying or misunderstanding this fundamental doctrine not only distorts our understanding of reality, it has grave implications for other Christian doctrines. Clay Jones tackles this sobering doctrine in his article, Original Sin, Its Importance and Fairness. Other topics include the Effective Evangelism article, Apologetics Through Internet Videography by James Patrick Holding, a summary critique of Bart Ehrman's book, Forged, by Daniel B. Wallace. Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, did God create everything out of nothing? In the popular Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.